All right. Well, good morning, church. Good evening, actually. It's Wednesday night, almost 10 o'clock. This message took a little extra doing this week, trying to get it done before I left for California on our road trip. At the time you're watching this, Sunday morning, probably Eddie and I are driving back from our one-day conference at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. This message this morning is about preparedness. It's about not letting our guard down. It's about getting battle ready. It's about being prepared for war. George Washington is quoted as having said, to be prepared for war is one of the most effective means of preserving peace. And quite frankly, I think that's true spiritually as well. The Bible tells us to stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. I mean, how many times as we read through the Gospels do we hear Jesus saying, stay awake, stay alert, be sober, be watchful, be dressed and ready, right? Keep your eyes open, pay attention to the signs. Understand the times in which we live. He taught about the end times. He gave warnings. He says, for example, in Matthew 24, he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Right? So along with the death and the resurrection of Christ, along with the gospel, the apostles taught the same things. They're like, don't be lazy. Run the race. Keep running. Don't give up. Right? Fight the good fight. Paul writes that he doesn't want the church to be uninformed. He doesn't want the church to be taken by surprise. He doesn't want the church to be caught off guard. So he wants us to be prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to understand the days in which we live. So this morning, the message is about preparedness. It's about, as a Christian, our life should be rooted in the biblical truth that since the fall of man, that there's been a war raging, and you've been born into that war. And as far as wars are concerned, this is the most serious war of all, right? Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So it's a serious war, and we need to be prepared for it and ready for it. And it calls, and for us to be prepared for it, that just means that we have to change our life. We have to have a different mindset concerning the life that we live today, which is we need to have a life during wartime mindset, because that's the life in which we live. Right. And this is something that we can't be blind to. This is something that we can't be caught unaware concerning. There has to be a sense of urgency concerning the war that we are involved in, a sense of urgency in the church, a sense of urgency in your life, a sense of urgency in sounding the alarm, of waking people up to the truth, a sense of urgency in getting battle ready spiritually. And with that, the most important thing, a sense of urgency in sharing Jesus, right? We don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as it tells us in Ephesians 6. And life as we know it has changed forever, right? We will never go back to what we thought normal was, whatever that was, because now, today, the life we live is life during wartime. So let's read. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. It's all about David and Goliath. All right, so let's get to 1 Samuel chapter 17. If I was smart, I would have had it bookmarked. I didn't. All right, so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read through the whole, for most of the chapter. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but let's start reading first. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him, and he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest. And the 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000, and see if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. That's important. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evils of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. And then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And then the Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but put his armor in his tent. And as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and it's a lot of it. We read an entire chapter, but I thank you, Lord, for the importance of this chapter and the understanding that we can learn from it about how we're to approach the war in which we live today. So I pray, Lord, that you speak this to our hearts and that you help us apply it and that your words be spoken. And I pray you just bless all those who hear this today, Lord, wherever they are, wherever they may be. We just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as you know, David was really just a kid. He was the youngest of eight sons. He was back at the farm tending to the sheep. Israel was at war. His three of his older brothers were off fighting at the war. And the Philistines, who were constant enemies of Israel during this period of time, they assembled their army on a mountain on one side of this, across this valley of Elah, and on the opposite mountain stood the army of Israel. And so you had Goliath on one side, who was more than likely over 9 feet tall, probably, right? And he had armors and weapons to match, right? They say his armor alone probably weighed around 150 to 200 pounds, and Goliath was big enough to wear the armor and to carry the armor, if you understand what I'm saying. So Goliath taunted Israel endlessly, right? For 40 days, it says here in chapter 17, he just came out once a day and taunted Israel. And oddly enough, that's the same amount of time Jesus was tempted in the desert too, right? 40 days. And it seemed that Goliath was insurmountable. He was unconquerable, right? No one could beat him. All was lost. The odds were against Israel, right? You could see them. They're just like, woe is us, right? What can we do against this giant? And so Goliath challenges Israel, and he stands out there in all his giant might. He's purposefully demoralizing Israel. Right? It says that Israel was dismayed and that they were greatly afraid. Now, as far as battle tactics go, you should understand Goliath knew what he was doing. We would call this psyops, right? You demoralize your opponent, you strike fear in their heart before the battle even starts. This is standard warfare practice, going back thousands and thousands of years. Your words can do a lot of damage to win a battle before the battle even begins. Back in 5th century BC in China, you might know this, there was a guy, his name was Sun Tzu. He wrote his book, basically, called The Art of War. And he says in this that the best general is the one who can get the enemy to surrender without even fighting, right? You psych them out. You mess with their minds and they surrender. You make them think that they're more powerful, that you are more powerful than they are. They get demoralized. They lose heart, right? So Sun Tzu said that all warfare is based on deception. Hence, he says, when you are able to attack, you must seem that you are unable, right? When you're using your forces, you must appear inactive. When you're near the enemy, it must seem like you're far away. When you're far away from the enemy, it must seem like you're near. So this is all about deception during warfare. Now, during World War II, the U.S. did this as well. all sides, everybody did this, right? But the U.S. did this as well. They had what they called a ghost army. The ghost army's job was to fool Hitler through tactical deception, right? Their job was to build Trojan horses, quote unquote. Or as the case may be, as it was during World War II, they had inflatable tanks, they had rubber airplanes, they had elaborate costumes, they had fake radio codes. They had speakers that blared pre-recorded soundtracks into the forests of France, right? They staged... And I think it was in a year and a half, somewhere between 44 and 45, they staged more than 20 battlefield deceptions, all taking place within a few hundred yards of the front line. And they worked. They fooled the Germans. Now, today, we have what they call fifth-generation warfare. This is what they call it. And this is when you psych out a large population through deception and division, and you get them to surrender when they didn't even realize there was a war. And you see a lot of these strategies in the Bible, as in here with Goliath, you know, psyching out the Israelites. And you can believe that the king of deception, he knows them all by heart as well, because he uses them, and he uses them against you. And you are probably aware of a lot of these tricks because of how Satan has used these tricks against you. Anyway, all that to say, Goliath knew what he was doing. It was so bad that Saul had gotten to the point where he was bribing his men with a cash reward, right? I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give you a princess. I'm going to give you a tax exemption on your house if you'll just go fight and, of course, defeat Goliath, right? However, it says all of Israel cowered in fear, all of the army. It even says in verse 24 that they fled from Goliath in fear. They were scared. They didn't want to be within, you know, 50 feet of Goliath. They didn't want to be within 100 yards of Goliath. They didn't want to leave the mountain and even go down to meet Goliath halfway. But that was until David showed up. Now, David wasn't coming to fight. David hadn't come to fight ever. He was just bringing provisions for the troops, and he was supposed to check on his brothers for his dad. But David sees this. It tells us this in chapter 17. He hears Goliath taunt Israel, and he sees Goliath mocking the Israel army, and he sees everyone so scared and running and hiding. And it's David's words right there in verse 26 that kind of gives you the attitude that David has towards Goliath. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Right? In other words, who does this Goliath think he is, that he can go against God's army, right? And what that shows you right off the bat is that David had a different perspective at looking at things than the army did, because he was seeing things from the Lord's perspective. You see, David wasn't scared concerning Goliath at all. Sure, Goliath was twice as tall as David. I mean, Goliath's sword was probably taller than David. It might have even weighed more than David. But what David saw and what David knew, it made him fearless, because he saw that Goliath wasn't really taunting him personally. He saw that Goliath was mocking God. So David wasn't focused on the danger or even the rewards. David focused on the reputation of Israel and the honor of the living God. And David knew that God could defeat Goliath no problem. He even tells Goliath that, right? God is going to deliver you into our hands. Now, we know that God can defend himself. His word makes that clear. And some Christians struggle at this point. Is God supposed to do it, or am I supposed to do it? And the short answer is this: yes, right? God does it, and we do it. Trust God, rely on God and God alone, and then get to work and work as hard as you can for the Lord. And this is what David is doing. David's stepping out in faith, stepping out on God's promises against an enemy bent on destroying God's people. And what this shows is that David was a man after God's heart. He cares about the things God cares about. He saw the problem in spiritual terms. He wasn't looking at the problem in material or fleshly terms. He wasn't looking at the fact that Goliath was big and strong and scary. He didn't see it that way. He saw it strictly in spiritual terms. But not everyone saw it that way, obviously. The army didn't see it that way. Saul didn't see it that way. Even David's own family didn't see it that way, because his own brother tries to stop him from doing this. His brother is just like, "What are you doing?" And, right? And the truth of that matter is something that you need to remember concerning life during wartime as well, is that people you love may try to stop you, right? You might be hurt by what they say, but don't let their words hinder your faith. Keep concerned with the things of God, and don't put any time really into worrying about what other people think or say concerning the work of that God is doing through your life. Stay rooted in what God's word says, because this is where our weapons come from. It's where your strength comes from, right? It doesn't come from any worldly means. It doesn't come from any worldly power, right? It says that they tried to put Saul's armor on David. It didn't work. There's many reasons why it didn't work. It didn't work because Saul's armor was not, you know, didn't physically fit David. They were two different sizes. Everything was too big. David couldn't move well with Saul's armor on. But it also didn't work because Saul's armor didn't spiritually fit David. Do you understand? Don't fight with another person's armor. Don't think you're prepared because your neighbor has stored up, you know, a garage full of guns or has a shelter full of food and widescreen TV, right? Armor, weapons, the latest military technology, or a room full of battle-worn wisdom is not going to win the battles that we fight. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as it tells us in Ephesians. We have to be battle-ready, yes. We have to be prepared. But as it tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 31, for example, it says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And this is exactly what David said when he's speaking about this, right? He knew that the victory would belong to the Lord, that the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, was going to win this battle. This is what David knew. And like David, we have to, you have to, in a sense, turn your back on the worldly armor that may be offered to you, because there is no safe middle ground, right? We can't wear both kinds of armor. We can't wear the worldly armor and the spiritual armor. We have to just dress ourselves in the armor of God, right? It tells us in Ephesians 6 again, this is like a companion chapter to what we're reading. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, right, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it all, to stand firm. We have to put on the armor of God. So guys, remember the armor of God, Ephesians 6 verses 14 through 18, I believe, right? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. We have to wear just the armor of God. And then with that, we have to have the faith to step into battle. There are going to be times where we have to step into the fray, but we can do so. We can do this knowing who fights for us. We've not been left alone to fight this on our own, right? Because we have God's word, and God's word gives us strength, and God's word gives us wisdom to be able to draw near and face the enemy when needed. That's what we see in verse 40 of chapter 17, for example, when David approaches Goliath. You know, Goliath says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The idea behind that statement and the idea of what's happening there in those verses is that Goliath has to look around to find David, right? Goliath, it's kind of a mocking thing. Goliath is so big. When David comes, he kind of like looks around like he can't see you, David. You know, what? Oh, you're so small. I didn't notice you there, right? David was so small compared to Goliath that Goliath, right, had a hard time seeing him, right? There was nothing that Goliath saw in David that struck any fear in Goliath whatsoever. David, in a sense, when he says that phrase in the Hebrew, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? This is really Goliath stating that David was an insult to his manhood, basically. But all he saw was David's physical appearance. That's all he saw. And that's all the world sees, quite frankly, when they see us, right? They just see our physical appearance. They see our lives, but they can't see our faith, right? They don't see the strength that we have in the Lord. They don't see that stuff right away. They're just looking at their physical appearance. They're like, "What? You can't do this. You can't stand up to that. You're just one person." Well, we're not just one person. We're part of a body. We're part of the body of Christ, and we stand with the Lord. Right? So all Goliath saw was David's physical appearance. He didn't see his faith. He didn't see his strength in the Lord. He was not aware in any way of how David was prepared for battle. Right? Everyone else, there's a quote. I don't remember who said this quote, but it says, everyone else thought Goliath is so big, I can't beat him. But David thought Goliath is so big, I can't miss him. Goliath basically tells David after that, you know, after David appears, Goliath basically says, bring it on. Right? And that was it, right? The rest is history. We know exactly what happened. You see, Goliath wasn't just fighting a weak, scrawny little shepherd boy, right? like he thought. Because that's what he thought he was fighting, just this weak, scrawny little shepherd boy. But he wasn't just fighting that. He was fighting David, and he was fighting the Lord of Israel. He was fighting God. And that's what David tells him. David tells him in verses 45 through 47, he says, David says to Goliath, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle was over before it began. Goliath just didn't know it. There's a couple of things I want you to take from this. First, we often don't know how serious the battle is until we get to the front lines. Right? David really didn't have any idea about Goliath or the fear that was sweeping through Israel's army until he got to the front lines. And second, when he saw and he heard what was taking place, then he stepped into battle. David had the faith not just to talk about what was happening, right? Not just to renounce what he saw, not just to tweet about it or post something about it on Facebook, but he had the faith to step into battle and actually approach Goliath. Right? That's the faith needed when we live life during wartime. When we're prepared for battle. Because there's a danger of not being prepared. There's a danger when we don't understand the signs of the times. When in our complacency and our comfort, we settle into this peacetime mentality. Here's the truth. It's that, you know, if you just carry on your lives as though it were peacetime, it just shows how out of touch you are with biblical reality. Because the biblical truth is, we don't live in peacetime. We live in wartime. And that's the truth. It doesn't mean we don't have peace. It doesn't mean that we don't have joy. We just have to understand that we live a life during wartime. David didn't know all the details about what was going on to Israel or how Goliath was mocking God or any of these things until he got to the front lines. But when he was there, after he arrived and after he saw what was happening and after he was just utterly disgusted by the fact that this Philistine could mock God's army and God's people and basically was mocking God. Because David had a heart after God and he was concerned about God's things and the things of God, he didn't run and hide. He stood and fought because he knew the Lord would be victorious, which is the truth that we need to remember. The battle that we fight, that battle has been won already. We've been liberated. We've been set free. We've been raised from the dead. We can stand our ground fearless. And while we work with one hand and take care of our families and go to our jobs and navigate life, we can hold a sword in the other. Just like we see in Nehemiah chapter 4, for example. It says, those who carried burdens and were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. Well, we got a sword too. It's the word of God. It divides joint and marrow. And it needs to be at our side while we work and do all the other things that the Lord has for us to do. And when we do that, when we keep the Word of God with us, and we grow our relationship with the Lord is preparing us and making us battle ready for that time that we might have to step up and fight. stand for the truth. Right? Stand against the evil in the front lines of the world that we live in today. David was prepared because he spent time with the Lord, right? And he was a man after God's own heart, and he was faithful in the little things. When did David get prepared? He was being prepared at the time that he was being a shepherd, right? God used that time when David was a shepherd to prepare David for battle. David tells them, right, listen, as a shepherd, I fought lions and bears, right? I've become a pro with this sling and a stone. And as far as I'm concerned, that Goliath is just another lion and a bear. Right? He's saying, God's prepared me. I'm ready for this. I can take on Goliath. Listen, Satan can't attack God and beat him. He knows this. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not God in any way. He's a created being. So Satan does the next best thing, which is he attacks those created in the image of God. That's us, right? You and me, our kids, our families, our friends. The front lines of the war today, the way that Satan is attacking us, are on so many different fronts, right? The front lines of the war, but like some of the examples for the front lines of the war today, abortion. With the new heartbeat law passed in Texas, you can see where that's a front line, for example, today, and all the stuff that's come out from it. And you can see those who are standing up for the truth concerning the lives of the unborn and those who are against it, such as the president. Right? Basically, the president aligned himself with the satanic church, who has also come out against abortion, who has come out against this law in Texas concerning abortion. They're saying, listen, we have the right to do abortion. That's our religious freedom. And everyone else who wants to fight for the right to kill the unborn is aligning themselves with Satan. So that's one frontline war that's being fought right now. Sexual identity is another one. Racial identity, racism, social justice. This agenda that's being pushed, you know, through the schools and to our kids. This is how Satan's attacking. You know the headlines. You know most of these stories that are being about these front lines that are being fought right now. Satan can't attack and beat God. So he attacks us, those created in the image of God. And these are some of the ways that he's attacking us. But in your walk with the Lord and through his word, through Jesus, you're being prepared to fight these battles on the front line. Right? We should have the faith to stand our ground, to face the enemy, to enter the battle when needed, to fight the good fight, knowing that Jesus is victorious, that the battle is finished, that it's over, that it's done. Jesus declared his victory on the cross. I'll leave you with this one verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 says this. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That is what our lives should look like during wartime. That should be how we live our life during wartime. So be alert. Be prepared. Be awake. Stand firm. Wearing the armor of God. Be strong. Don't back away. Don't be scared. God's with you. He fights with you. He's on your side. He fights your battles. But most importantly, let all that you do be done in love. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, that you help us with this. I pray, Lord, that you continue to get us battle ready and prepare us for the war that we live in, for the life that we live in, a life during wartime, so that we can continue to fight on the front lines, stand for the truth of your word and the truth of the gospel, and continue to share Jesus with people so that they can find the hope that they're looking for in the crazy, confused mess that is out there today. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, guys. See you next week when we are back at church in the Grange. Potluck Sunday. Night.